I'm really excited this morning to teach. I just spent some time in our lectionary passages this morning, particularly in the Old Testament passage and in the Psalm where we're going to spend our time, and was really moved by the things that God was showing me, and I'm excited to share them with you. I feel like this morning is an invitation to us into life and life to the full. And so I pray that as I teach that the Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Before I turn to our lectionary passages, let me just read a very familiar couple of verses from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, because I want them to just kind of like almost lay over or be kind of a ground upon which we think as we read these other two passages. Here in Matthew, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This passage speaks to and uses a bit of a metaphor or analogy that's fairly familiar to us, but you've probably hit these moments in your life where an analogy like this made a lot of sense, and it feels like you're sort of standing at a crossroads, at a fork in a road, and you can go one way or the other. A few of you I have told that I've been rewatching The Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings series and The Rings of Power on Amazon, so I'm going to do my best to not quote Lord of the Rings metaphors for the next 3 months, but there is these moments in there where they come to these forks in the road, right? And they're so profound because they stomp you dead in your tracks. There's a process and a discernment that goes on and a decision that needs to be made. And often, when you look one way or the other, the pros and cons aren't going to do it, right? And you certainly, a lot of times, especially if you're watching Tolkien, it's actually not the easier road that is the one to pick. And here, as we come to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, but as we come to our lectionary passages today, I want to kind of look at it this way, that in our lives, often as we follow Jesus, certainly as we make a decision for Jesus in our lives, but after even making a decision for Jesus, we are often brought in our lives to these moments of decision, where again we have choices to make on a daily basis, relationship by relationship, moment by moment, as far as what is it going to look like for me to act or to live out my faith in this given situation. I've titled the sermon today, "The Rabble and the True," and I want to make sense of that now. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, and I want to read for you not the entirety of the chapter just for time's sake, so I'll tell you where I'm at as I go. We're going to start in verse 4. "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna for us to look at.'" Moving to verse 10. "Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans and everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give our fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." We'll move to verse 18. "And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt, and therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not just eat 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 or 20, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, you have said, 'I will give them meat and they will eat for a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. And jumping to verse 31. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, which is tons of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. And from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazareth, and they remained at Hazareth. The word of the Lord. I guess so. Right? Like, what an interesting story. What an interesting passage. Verses 4 to 6 again says, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Who is this? Who is this rabble? Is it just a bunch of loud Israelites, disgruntled people? The reality of it is, when Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, they didn't leave alone. There was actually, the Bible teaches us, a mixed company that left Egypt together. There were others who had come and aligned themselves with Israel. And so there's many that go out with them. And we don't have a lot more information about that as far as nationality and those kinds of things. But it would be people who weren't Israelites, but were along with Israel for the journey. And it was this group of mixed company that have, as they're there in the midst of the wilderness, a strong craving. Now, the craving, we lay it out, and you can see that the craving is for meat. They want to eat something other than manna. But it shows as we read it, doesn't it, that the craving's for a whole lot more than meat, isn't it? There's something going on inside of their hearts. They are wanting something more than just meat. They're wanting what meat would represent. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. So we can't be too hard on the rabble, because it doesn't take long before their complaining and their calling out becomes contagious, and the entire company of the Exodus is calling out, where's our meat? We want food. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. If you know the whole story of the Exodus, that's an interesting comment. We remember Egypt and the food, and it goes on, cucumbers and melons and leeks, and I just thought of my wife, onions and garlic. Every time I fry onions and garlic, something smells really good, she says, right? We remember all this incredible food that cost us nothing. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Wow. We're only in chapter 11 of Numbers. We are not far into the Exodus here. We're not far away from the provision and the miraculous provision of the manna. In fact, in the past, there was even around the manna times when God had provided quail, and he had shown his presence in different ways, and he had moved to part the Red Sea, and he had done things to bring plagues and to lift them at what seemed to be the command and the prayer of Moses as he represented God, and then released them from this land of slavery. And yet when they look back here, as they've met some hardship, as they've met some resistance, up comes this rising song that in the midst of it says, number one, we remember all the incredible things about Egypt that cost us nothing, when in reality, it cost them everything. The story goes that the people of Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years. And over the course of 400 years, generations had lived their lives in growing levels of slavery. They had lost in many ways their identity as a people. They held on to remnants of it, to pieces of it, but at the core of it, who they were as God's holy people had been totally mixed up with what it was to be a slave, what it was to live at the beckoned call of the Egyptians. And if you look right before the Exodus, later this week, you can pull it up and look, their situation was far from good. It had cost them dearly. And yet when they look back, it's as if they have almost like a selective memory, right? Jesus comes into the land of their slavery. God comes into the land of their slavery, sends Moses to lead them out. And as they come out of the land of their slavery, they come out in miraculous ways with their hearts just full of expectation, full of anticipation. They're being set free. They're brought out in power and in promise. But then, shortly after leaving, they come to the banks of the Red Sea, and they realize that the road that they have been led out onto is a narrow one. They've been taken out of the land of their slavery and led on a journey, but as they hit the ground and begin to find its reality, they realize, this is not easy. What will we eat? What will we drink? What do we do with this sea in front of us? We're all going to die out here. And they really quickly become overcome by this realization that having been set free from the land of their slavery, it wasn't just into sort of like this utopian reality. 600,000 men, plus women and children, likely around 2 million people, are under Moses' leadership and direction at this point. I can't even imagine. And faced with the hardship of following God, hear that today. We don't like to think about the journey with God that way, but there's a reality to the fact that to follow Christ has a cost. Jesus didn't mince words about this, and here we see it as they follow God in the hardship that it takes, the hardship of following the Lord, that hardship that accompanies the good gifts and the joy and the wonderful things, but the true struggle. The people begin to do two things. Number one, they begin to resent the provision of the Lord. Suddenly, it's hard, and not only are they upset and calling out for meat, but they are also resentful of the manna. They look at the manna, and they're like, ugh. They sound like two-year-olds when you pull out the vegetables, right? They're like, ugh. You brought us out here, and all we have to eat is this manna. A miraculous provision from the Lord. They become to resent the things that God has done and the incredible ways that he has led them out and provided for them. And secondly, they resent the provision of the Lord, but at the very same time, they begin to crave their false comforts. They come to crave the land of their slavery. The craving that rises up to them in them as they turn their hearts against the provision of the Lord is actually they're turning back to the land of slavery, and the cravings that they have as they start to describe them, remember Egypt, right? They're pulled back to the land of their slavery. It's odd. There's a distortion of memory here, and the distortion is pervasive. As they sit in this place, the people are having this wrestle, but because the people are having this wrestle, we see Moses starts to have his own wrestle. It's a little bit different, but it's not really at the heart. Moses looks at it, and you hear him. The people among whom I'm under, there's like 600,000 on foot, and you've said, I'll give them meat to eat, that they may eat meat for a whole month. God, what are you doing? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Do we even have that much? And the Lord said to Moses, hear this, is the Lord's hand shortened? In other words, have you forgotten? Think of your story. all that I promised and every time I fulfilled my promise. And I did it in ways that in the moment blew your mind, increased your faith, gave you confidence and boldness to go. And here we are, Moses, here we are in this moment. Tell me something. Is my hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Moses appears to have forgotten all that God's done. The road got hard, the road got narrow, and they begin to sort of turn away, and what gets impacted the most seems to be their memory. Their recollection of things becomes really quite distorted. God gives the people in response, if you go to verse 20 and then 31 to 35, you'll see God gives to the people in response the thing they asked for. This always is incredible to me. I think there's a mercy on the part of God that says, fine, you demand it, I'll let you have it. And I will let you have it, but it comes as a package deal. If you're going to demand the things of the land of slavery, you're going to get the things of the land of slavery. You're not just going to get meat. You're actually going to get meat with everything under it that you asked for. You want to taste the land of Egypt again? I will let you taste it. And look what happens. A plague comes with the quail. Where did we last see plagues? Egypt. God shows his hand again. He says, if you want to experience the land of your slavery, have at her. And what I love about God is he lets them into that space, but he doesn't turn his back. He lets them experience this, but he stays close. He's still their God. He still loves them. He's ready to save them. But they are demanding, and in his mercy and in his grace even, he says, all right. And he gives them quail, but along with the quail comes a plague. And if you read it, it's quite traumatic. Many die. The consequences of this turning and of stepping back into the way of slavery brings death. Many ways, they craved not only meat, they craved Egypt. And God gave it to them. But he gave it to them not as they were remembering it, but as it actually was. They remembered it as easy, like the wide path, easy. But they forgot that the easy way leads to destruction. Sure, they're right. In Egypt, they ate. And they ate with more diversity. And they ate with more control. But they forgot that in the midst of that benefit, they were losing who they were. That they were enslaved. Now let's take stock for a moment. Because these stories, especially when we look at Israel, we can be so quick to stand on the outside looking in and become very critical of this people. But I want us to take stock this morning. To think about how often this kind of posture, this kind of trajectory is true of us. This story is bound, if we will stop and allow the Spirit to speak, this story is bound to shed light on the parts of our hearts that, faced with the cost of discipleship, become tempted by our strong cravings. That when following Jesus comes with resistance or with cost, or in the midst of following Jesus, we experience hardship, trauma, pain. Suddenly there is this strong craving that rises up inside us, not that different than that of a toddler who's not getting their way. As we go to walk on what Jesus in Matthew called a narrow road, we find that, like he said, find the narrow road and walk it. He says, but let me remind you, it leads to life, but it is hard. And when we touch that hard part, that there's this thing in us that wants to run. This thing in us, like Moses says, look, if it's going to be this hard, kill me. This is what he said. And take stock how often we feel these kinds of things. We can get to these places where we think, it would be easier for me to just call it quits. The way of the Lord is narrow, and it leads to life, but it's hard. And we see that here in this story. Cravings, these that rise up inside us, when indulged, cause us to do the same things that happened to Israel. We begin in those spaces as those cravings become to take over, and as the demanding parts of our hearts set in, we become resentful of both the provision and the leading of God in our lives. Friends, I can't tell you, especially as a young man, but I would be lying to say it never happens still, that I had moments that I really had to wrestle through related to my calling as a pastor. And I would see a buddy drive up in his really nice car, you know, or kind of like be able to even, like, I'll be honest, when I was really, even just be able to live a bit sinful. I think, man, that must be nice. Or you'd watch these spaces where what the Lord had called you to meant that as you looked at the world around you, and don't we see this throughout the Psalms, the psalmist is consistently saying, I'm wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked. When here I am trying to walk your way, and it's hard. And here's what they're experiencing and what we experience, where the cravings, when indulged, they cause us, like I was so many times, to resent the provision and the leading of the Lord, to forget that in the midst of that, and praise God, he would quickly every time bring me back to this, and so thankful for my wife who holds on to these things better than I do. Remember, Chad, when I did this, how I provided for you there. When did you lack, Chad? When did you not have what you need? Never, Lord. Right. This proper remembering comes to set in, but before it does, cravings can lead us to resent the incredible things of God. And to forget, this is the part that gets me, to forget the hell from which he has saved us and the life that he's leading us into. That we can actually, when the road gets hard, forget that we've been saved from the very things that mark the cravings that are rising inside us. The things that lead to destruction. The things that were killing us. The environment of our slavery. And this is the way, I would say, of the rabble. It's the way of those who let their strong cravings take over and end up leaning into and accepting and living in their false comforts. You know how incredible it would have been to get back to Egypt and put your head, put your, you know, butt on a nice cushy chair, head back on a nice pillow and eat a good meal until you woke up in the morning and realized, oh, right, we're slaves here. Isn't that how the enemy so often works? And that's the way that the way of the rabble works. But praise God, there's another way. And it's the way that Jesus has called us to. It's the way that he recommends in that passage in Matthew. Even knowing the other way is hard, he says, find the narrow road. Because it is hard, but it will lead to life. I would refer to this as the way of the Lord. And if we will turn to Psalm 19, I'm actually going to put it up on the screen. I'd love to read this responsively by the verse together today. So I'll read the odd verses, you read the even verses, and lift your voices today. Let's read this psalm together. Psalm 19, did I start at verse 1? Yeah. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Which comes out like a bridegroom leaving the chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Of Psalm 19, C.S. Lewis once said, "This is the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." It's a beautiful example of what I would call true worship. True in the sense that it's authentic. True in the sense that it acknowledges in an honest way both the divinity and the awesomeness of God and humanity and its frailty and its need. The first six verses look at the revelation of God, and we won't spend a lot of time there, but it's such a beautiful poetic telling of just the glory, the power, the majesty, and the sovereignty of God. And then verses 7 to 11 that I want to look to a little more takes that revelation and begins to speak then a revelation of that God's way. A way that stands in direct contrast to the way of the rabble. That stands in great contrast to the way that my heart is often prone to go. A way of the Lord. And then verses 12 to 14 brings a response to these revelations. And we will, in a moment, end there together. But before we do, let's look for a moment at verses 7 to 11, where we're really considering, in many ways, what Jesus called a narrow gate. A way that's hard, but that leads to life. My question as I read this psalm, and as I thought on these things, and I contemplated the narrow gate, was who in our day, and in our culture here in Langley, British Columbia, in 2024, who in this day would choose the narrow gate? Part of the reason why I ask that question with what sounds like it's a bit rhetorical, I'm saying not many. But isn't that what Jesus said? Try and find the narrow gate, not many will find it. And I think it's because our humanity wants that which we strongly crave. We want it so much that we are really good at convincing ourselves it's right. If I crave it that much, how could it be wrong? If I want it that bad, if it takes that much effort, that much self-control to walk apart from it, then it doesn't add up. It must just be human. It must just be instinct. It must just be the way God made me. Our strong cravings, when they begin to take over, they warp our perception of reality and would cause us to read something like Psalm 19 or to read this invitation from Jesus to a narrow gate that's hard and say, why would I choose that? Well, the reality of it is Jesus answers that question, doesn't he? He says, you might want to choose it because it leads to life. And so here in the psalm, he lays out a couple things. I'll go really quick. He says, the law of the Lord. In that first verse. First, the law of the Lord, speaking there of the Torah, the law that was given to Moses. He says it's perfect. It's complete. It has integrity, and it will revive the soul. He says this of the testimony of the Lord, speaking of the covenant aspect of law. Often, in many translations, if you see that the name for the Ark of the Covenant, it'll sometimes be translated the Ark of the Testimony. That this testimony, this covenant relationship is sure and reliable. When you enter into relationship with Jesus, even if it finds you in hard places, you're in a reliable spot, in a sure place. And it makes wise the simple. And all the simple among us said, Amen. The precepts of the Lord, speaking of like instructions, procedures, they're right, straight, true, that Greek, the Greek word could be translated as. These precepts, these instructions of the Lord, they'll lead you true. And when you walk them, they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the law of the Lord, meaning the commandment of the Lord, is pure. It's clean and radiant, free from moral impurity, and therefore enlightens the eyes. And I love this language of enlightening the eyes. Have you seen that before in a person where you can see their countenance by their eyes? Especially when the Lord is at work and there's a joy. That's what it's speaking of. It's like your whole being is being shone through your eye. You can see the joy of the Lord at work in you. You can see the way of Jesus at work in you. The fear of the Lord is clean, meaning pure, not mixed. Again, free from a moral impurity, and it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous, firm. They can't be overturned. When we rightly remember the land of our slavery, when we rightly remember, and I pray, this is one of the things that was promised of the Holy Spirit, that He would help us with this. To rightly remember the place of slavery, the impact of sin, to walk our own way and to demand our own way and to be Lord of our own lives and to try and live in this space. When we rightly remember it, a life apart from Christ, we will inevitably rejoice in the law of the Lord. When we distort it or think about it different than it really is, we can begin to resent that very thing. But when we remember it correctly, and again, Spirit of God remind us, suddenly the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord, starting in verse 10 says, becomes more desired than gold, even fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Here comes the song of one who's found the narrow gate. And a song that could become our song when it gets hard. That we stand in this place and begin to sing. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I know it's called me to a narrow way today, but I'll stay on it because it leads to life. We are prone to wander, friends, as the old hymn confesses. Prone to resent the provision of God in light of our strong cravings. And I think it's really important for us to be honest about these things. That there is a temptation there for all of us. We're prone to allow distorted memories of Egypt to tempt us back there. And so I love that Psalm 19 ends with this beautiful and humble prayer. This prayer reminds me of the tax collector who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. An honest and a humble prayer that says this, and this will lead us into our confession as we prepare to come to the table today. As we consider together the land of our slavery, and the ways in which we choose it, maybe even this week have chosen it. As we sit together today and we consider the journey through the narrow gate and we consider how hard maybe that's feeling this week. And we choose not to give in to strong craving but to wrestle it. To ask the Lord to come and to strengthen us. We can join our hearts in prayer with David as he prays, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In repentance and humility, let us return today to the narrow way. Let us choose again today to find the narrow gate and to set our sights there. Let's pray. God, we confess to you that often we are prone to wander, that often it is difficult not to give in to strong craving. Forgive us for the places where in those spaces we've become demanding, where anywhere as individuals or even corporately we've resented the provision of God, or we've forgotten. Holy Spirit, would you come right now and would you move in our lives and in our hearts to open our eyes, to rightly and clearly remember that from which we were saved? And by your Spirit, put deep faith and confidence in us as it relates to the promise of life and life to the full. Lord, as we prepare to respond to this word today, we start here in these last verses of Psalm 19, and we bring our confession to you. And we bring our confession to you, particularly in the spaces, Lord, where we have responded wrongly, where we have craved the land of our slavery, or even stepped back. And we bring those prayers and confession to you, again, knowing that you are the God of the Exodus, a God who loves to restore his people to the truth, to the way of Jesus. So friends, I give you a moment right now for private confession, and then we'll join our prayers together in the prayer of general confession. But just take a moment, and to the best of your ability, and as the Spirit leads you, just be honest with the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus. Pray with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, before we pass the peace, one more thing. If you in this season of your life are up against it, you're feeling the cost of discipleship. Life feels overwhelming, hard. What would it look like as you come to the table today to lift up Psalm 19? To choose in that space the narrow gate. To say, this is costly, this is hard today, Lord, but I fix my eyes on you, believing that there's life in the way of the Lord. And in doing that, one of the beautiful things, it's kind of spiritual warfare, isn't it? Because to do that, you're rejecting the other. You're saying strong cravings? No. Land of my slavery? Stay behind me. I choose to continue to walk the way of Jesus. And as you make that choice in coming to the table today, I know that Daryl and Carrie will be available to pray if you'd like prayer today. Others of us would love if we could come around and pray together. I love that the narrow gate isn't then suddenly, sometimes I think our picture becomes really lonely. We go, oh, narrow gate. It's just me. it's not true. We're all on this together. And the company is such a gift, especially when it's difficult. And so even now as we pass the peace, but certainly as we continue to the Eucharist, invite you just to engage with the Lord and to bring your life to him in an honest way. Friends, the peace of the Lord be with you. Let's pass the peace of Christ this morning, and then we'll come to the table.